Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. And what Robert was saying there about India, that proves that if I don't write it down, I don't remember to say it. And I meant to mention that this morning, and ask for your prayers. I've been in contact with a young man from India for several weeks now, and he has asked me to preach to a group of Bible students by what they call a Zoom meeting. Now, if you're not familiar with Zoom, it's one of those computer things that I can be on my computer sitting in my living room, and they'll each have their computers and wherever they are, and we can see each other and talk with each other just like right now. And that's amazing, isn't it? But anyway, next Saturday, I'll be preaching to a group of those Bible students Saturday night. In fact, it'll be 11:30 at night our time. So y'all pray for me. I don't drag in here on Sunday morning. I'm going to take a nap. But it'll be Sunday morning for them. And I'm going to just preach the gospel to them. And so you keep us in your prayers in that issue. Okay. Robert, you may have said Hebrews 8 to start off with up here, but I didn't hear it. So that, you know. Yeah, boy, this old body. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 31. The portion of scripture that Robert read in Hebrews 8, part of that is a quotation for what I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah 31. Look at verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. Now, you understand Jeremiah prophesied the word of God to the people of Judah and Jerusalem just prior to them going into captivity, being destroyed and going into captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah is telling them that the hope of salvation, the hope of redemption and eternal life, does not lie in that nation or in their works under the law, but it lies in the promised Messiah who is to come. And he's telling them to look to the future. Believers in the Old Testament look to the future of the promised Christ and salvation conditioned on him, that he would come in time and fulfill those conditions, put away their sins, and fulfill all righteousness on their behalf. That's what believers, true believers in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, they look to. Christ said that. He talked about Abraham even before the Old Covenant. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. And then he spoke of Moses. We'll look at that in just a moment. He told him, Moses wrote of me. So understand that. And how many quotations from the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, but also Jeremiah, do you find in the New Testament that Christ and the disciples and the apostles, they applied it to him? Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, this is a book of Christ and salvation by God's grace, based upon his blood alone, his righteousness alone. And so Jeremiah speaks in prophecy here, verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now the idea here, you see, at this time the kingdom had been divided ever since the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, had already been destroyed and scattered by this time. Isaiah spoke of that. The southern kingdom was held together by the providence of God, not based upon the obedience and goodness of the people, but in spite of their sins. And the reason that that southern kingdom of Judah had to be kept intact, even during their captivity, when they went 70 years into Babylon, they were still kept intact because, you know why? It's because the scepter, the king, would not depart from Judah until somebody came Shiloh, which I believe means peace. That's talking about Christ. The human nature of Christ came through the tribe of Judah. And God kept them together until that time. And then they were destroyed in AD 70. But here he says he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The name Israel means those who have prevailed with God. Prevailed with God? This was a name given to Jacob when he wrestled with the angel, which I believe was a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. And Jacob prevailed. Not because he was so strong or good or anything like that. But it was determined beforehand that he would prevail. And how does any sinner prevail with God? How can I, who am a sinner, who deserve nothing but death and hell, prevail with a holy God? Not but one way. And that's through Christ. By his power, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his blood, his righteousness. You plead Christ, the true Christ of this book, and you'll prevail with God. Judah means praise. How do you praise God? How does he accept our praises? We're accepted in the beloved. We're acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. And what he's saying in this new covenant, there will not be a divided kingdom. There will be a united kingdom, and it's really known in the Bible as spiritual Israel. It's not just made up of the physical descendants of Abraham. There's a remnant of them, the Bible tells us. It's made up of God's chosen people whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began, given to Christ, whom he redeemed on the cross, and who will be brought under the preaching of the gospel, and they'll come to know God. Listen to it. Verse 32. Now this new covenant, it won't be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Won't be like that covenant. That was a conditional covenant. Conditioned on sinners. And it failed. How do you know it failed? Well, look at it. Which my covenant they break. They broke it. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, God did join himself to that physical nation for a while. It was about 1,500 years. But Jeremiah speaks later on of him writing a bill of divorcement because of their unfaithfulness. But verse 33, now look at this. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. God's word will be written on their heart. I'll write it in their hearts. In other words, it won't be just a law imposed upon them outwardly. It'll be written on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That language there is the language of a marriage union that cannot be broken. There'll be no bill of divorcement here. And you want to know why? Because this new covenant's not conditioned on the sinner. It's conditioned on Christ. And he kept those conditions. He fulfilled them. It's finished, he said. Suffer it to be done for us to fulfill all righteousness. Did he do it? He did it. Now look at verse 34. Now this is the part that I really want to focus in on for today's message. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, we all need teaching. We need continual teaching. They did too. But what he's talking about is that Israel, because the law was an imposition on them outwardly, ceremonially and physically, and not written on their hearts, they continued to forget it. They forgot God. They didn't know who God was. God revealed himself in special ways to them, but they would forget. Think about it. Even in their beginnings, God brought them out of Egypt. Think about the 10 plagues of Egypt. God brought them across the Red Sea. Think about the dividing of the Red Sea. And Moses went up unto the mount to get the law, and he came back down. And what happened? What did he find? Oh, those people were just so faithful. No, they were worshiping a golden calf. And it's like Moses, the prophet, would come down and say, don't you all know the Lord? He's not in a golden calf. But under the new covenant, that's not going to happen. Not to God's people, whom he reveals himself, saying, know the Lord. Look at verse 34. Now underscore this. For they shall all know me. You're going to know God. They shall all know me. That's the title of this message. Not just the most intellectual, the smartest of them. From the least of them unto the greatest of them. They'll all know me. If you're a part of this new covenant, evidenced by the work of the Spirit in writing the law and writing the gospel, writing the word of God on your heart, you know God. Now you'll learn more. You'll learn more of his word. You'll grow in grace and knowledge. That's a great thing. But you're not going to be out here worshiping golden calves. You're not going to be where they preach a false god. The least of them under the ground, saith the Lord, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. And when it says God will remember their sin no more, it means he won't hold them against us. He won't keep a record of them. Paul said it this way in Romans 8 and verse 33 or 4. I can't remember. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Well, they shall all know me. One of the things that I despise worse than anything is when I hear a man or a woman who professes to be a believer, who knows the right language and the right doctrine, to put down or to diminish or deny the necessity, the importance, the glory of knowledge of God. Right now, I despise that. I read an article. And when I get on this subject, I don't want to scare you, but I could preach for hours on this. I'm not going to do that today. You know me, if time runs out, I'll just stop and pick up next week. But I read an article that says this. It says, your knowledge won't save you. That was the title of the article. Now, technically speaking, that's right. I preached a message a few weeks ago and entitled this, Christ, not faith, is our Savior. And what I was trying to show there is it's not our faith in Him that makes the difference between saved and lost. It's Him alone and what He accomplished on Calvary that makes the difference. Salvation is not conditioned on our faith. It's conditioned on Christ, and he fulfilled the conditions. But in saying that Christ, not faith, is our Savior, that doesn't deny the necessity of faith, the wonder of faith. Faith is the fruit of Christ's death on the cross. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me. Now, how's he going to draw them? By the revelation of knowledge that brings sinners to faith. That's how he's going to do it. Faith is the means by which we lay hold of Christ. We put him on, as the scripture says. So I'm not, when I said that, I'm not denying the necessity of faith or the importance of it. It's a great gift from God. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. Now it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his creation. But what about this knowledge? Well, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In this article, here's what the man used to make his point. And this is really, I mean, you know, if I heard, well, your knowledge won't save you, Christ saves you, I understand that. I understand it. And listen, I understand that there are people who can gain a lot of knowledge and not know Christ. I mean, they can. They can study theology books, commentaries. You can remember. I know guys who can quote Bible scripture, and they don't know the gospel. Now, that's true. I was a second-year seminary student, and I didn't know the gospel. Thought I did, but I didn't. So think about that. I was studying Greek and Hebrew and all kinds of biblical criticism, but I didn't know the gospel. And that's sad, isn't it? Most of what is called Christendom today is a false gospel. Because it does believe salvation is in some way, at some stage, to some degree, conditioned on sinners and not on Christ alone. But this fellow in the article, he said this, and he turned to John 5:39. Look at this. Now this is Christ speaking to the Pharisees. And Christ says here, search the scriptures. Now, in the original language, the idea here is that he's telling them, he's looking at these guys and he says, you do search the scriptures. I realize you read your Bibles. You do that. And he says, for in them you think you have eternal life. That's why they read their Bibles. That's why they searched the scriptures. They thought in those scriptures they had eternal life. And he said, and they are they which testify of me. You do read your Bibles. You search the scripture. You know Moses and the law and David and the Psalms and Isaiah and Jeremiah. You read these things. You memorize these things. You make commentaries on these things. And you think you have eternal life. But what you don't realize is they testify of me. They speak of Christ. I've been doing a series in our 10 o'clock Bible study. Christ in the Old Testament. You mean Christ is in Genesis? You bet he is. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, every bit of it. And if you read those books and miss Christ, you're no better off than these Pharisees. You understand that? You know what the Pharisees were. They were religious people. Dedicated. Zealous. And here's what the article said that I read that got me on this. The fellow said this in John 5:39. He said, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here who thought they had eternal life because they had knowledge of the scriptures. Well, that's true. But here's what the Pharisees got out of their knowledge of the scriptures. The Pharisees, like all the Jews, basically had three points that they would boast in to them that proved that they were saved, that they had eternal life, that God was pleased with them. Their first point of doctrine, as they read the scriptures, is their physical connection with Abraham. Okay? You got that? We're not Gentile dogs. We're Abraham's seed. And of course, Christ told them, you can read about this in John chapter 8, just because you're Abraham's physical seed, just because you've got papers of pedigree, doesn't mean that you're a child of God. The second thing they boasted in is they kept the law of Moses. Look on here. Verse 40 of John 5. You will not come to me that you might have life. You don't come to Christ. You read your Bibles. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. How did he know that? Well, he's God. He knows the hearts. He knows what's in man. But I can tell you how we know they didn't love God. They didn't know Christ. They had no knowledge of Christ and what he accomplished, what he was promised to accomplish for the salvation of sinners. It's by grace, folks. That's what Moses wrote. Look at it, verse 43. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You see, my salvation is assured not because of what you say of me. It's what does God say of me in his word. And he says in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, they weren't trusting in Moses, the man. They were trusting in their works of the law that Moses wrote. Whenever they said Moses, that meant the law. Look at verse 46. For had you believed Moses, if you really believe what Moses wrote in those first five books of the Bible, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. You see that? But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, this fellow went on to say in his article, he said, today there are some people who think that just because they have a knowledge of God and how God sovereignly saves his people, or how they know the scriptures inside out and can articulate the gospel, they think they have eternal life. I'm always wary of people when they want to talk about knowledge, to use the Pharisees as an example. I heard a preacher say this on tape one time. He was dead by the time I was listening to him. And he was talking about the Pharisees and how religious they were. And he made this statement. He said, the Pharisees' doctrine, and you know what the word doctrine is? That's teaching. Okay? He said, the Pharisees' doctrine, it was straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. Well, I got news for him. The doctrine of the Pharisees was not straight. It was crooked as the day is long. Didn't Christ say they were a crooked and perverse generation? Their doctrine was a lie. Just because you've got your physical heritage is connected with the man Abraham, that doesn't mean you're saved. That's a lie. That's not straight doctrine. That's not good doctrine. That knowledge is ignorance. Just because you think you keep the law of Moses, which they did not, they had perverted the law of Moses, and they missed Moses' message, which was sinners who need Christ, who need a righteousness we can't produce. Their knowledge of Moses was a lie. And the third thing they would boast in was their circumcision, their physical circumcision. We're circumcised. That means we're saved. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 6:14 and 15? He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And he said, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. But what does avail, Paul? A new creation. And who brings that about? God does. My friends, it's true that Christ saves us. He's the Savior. Not some obscure notion of knowledge. But again, this does not deny the necessity of knowledge. Over in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea brought an indictment from God against the people of the northern kingdom. You know what he said in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Christ told his disciples that when they would go out and preach the gospel, and when they go into the synagogues, into their religious services, their church services, and preach Christ, salvation by the sovereign grace of God in Christ, based upon his righteousness alone and not by your works, he said, they'll throw you out. They'll kick you out of there. And the reason they'll do is they neither know me nor my Father. They don't know God. Consider this. The cause or source of salvation. What is that? What is the cause and source of salvation? The Bible says it's God's sovereign will and purpose. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Therefore, it's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. What is the ground or basis of salvation? Upon what ground does God save sinners? It's the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the effect or result of salvation? It's faith in Christ, which is knowledge revealed by God to a sinner that brings him to faith and repentance. That's what it is. And therefore, there's no reason to put knowledge down or indicate that it's not necessary. If a person knows right things but doesn't truly believe in Christ, the problem is not with the knowledge. The problem is with the heart. That's right. How many times did Christ say, "He that hath eyes to see, let him see. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What am I talking about? I'm talking about a saving knowledge. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. "They shall all know me," he said, "from the least of them unto the greatest." And then when I read that out of the John 17, the Lord's Prayer, think about that. "This is life eternal," he said, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." The Bible teaches that knowledge is salvation. Christ is the Savior, but he saves his people. He brings his people to himself by teaching them, revealing to them, showing them. Ignorance is idolatry. And the first thing we need to see about this is a specific knowledge. Turn to Romans chapter 1. It's not just any knowledge. You can have knowledge that God created the world. But that's not the knowledge that brings you unto salvation, not in and of itself. God did create the world. And anybody who has knowledge unto salvation, they believe that God created the world. You can't believe the gospel and believe in evolution. I don't care what you say. Evolution says that man started low and worked his way up. The Bible teaches that man started in the image of God and fell into sin and death. Those are opposites. Why do I need salvation? Because I'm a sinner. And what's happened to me? Well, God has revealed to me the knowledge of what kind of sinner I am. I'm a sinner who cannot save myself. And this is what Romans 1 is talking about. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Now, the gospel is good news. And it's the gospel of God. It's not the gospel of man. We didn't create it. We're not the authors of it. God is. And it says in verse 2, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures," such as Jeremiah 31, for example. Verse 3, here's what the gospel concerns. Let me give you some knowledge. What is the first major point of the gospel, the good news? It has to do with a person who is appointed of God and who's able to save us from our sins. Verse 3, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh." That's his humanity. Verse 4, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." That's his deity. The gospel is the good news of salvation by the grace of God for sinners who know they're sinners, who know that if left to themselves, they wouldn't do right and wouldn't choose right. I need someone to save me who's able to do it. Well, here he is. Do you know him? He's God-man. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The Word made flesh, dwelling among us. God manifest in the flesh. His name shall be called Jesus, Jehovah saves. for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the person, the glorious person of Christ. We'll look over in verse 16 of chapter 1. Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and to also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith, now that first faith is the doctrine, the body of truth preached out in the gospel. From faith to faith. That second faith is the faith that God gives his people to believe it, to believe Christ. As it is written, the justified shall live by faith. You see that? That's knowledge. What is the righteousness of God there? Well, the Bible tells us that it's the merit, the worthiness, the value, you might say, of the work of Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. It's a righteousness that we don't have. See, what he says there, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. That's knowledge. And he begins in verse 18 and it goes all the way through. And turn over to chapter 3. He begins at verse 18 to show us why we need the righteousness of God. You see, we don't need the righteousness of men or man or woman. And you want to know why? Because man or woman doesn't have a righteousness. We lost it. We fell in Adam. We fell into sin and death. And here's the conclusion. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. Now here's some knowledge now. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Does that include me and you? You bet it does. That's what we are by nature, as we are naturally born. We don't have the righteousness that God requires. I don't need the righteousness of man. Man doesn't have it and he can't work it. Look at it, verse 11. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God, the true God. They are all gone out of the way. What is the way? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now I guarantee you, you all know a lot of people who in your eyes do a lot of good in this world. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Let me fill you in with some knowledge here. What Paul's talking about is how we stand in God's sight. And you remember what Christ told the rich young man? When he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal? He said, why you call me good? There's none good but God. See, that man did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was God. And Christ essentially is saying, if you don't believe I'm God, don't call me good in these matters of eternal life. There's none good, no, not one, in the eyes of God. What he's saying here? Well, he's saying what people quote all the time and don't know the meaning of it. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means no matter how good we try to be on this earth, we're always going to miss the mark. We're going to fall short of the perfection of righteousness and deserve nothing but death and hell. The best of us. Man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. Ha, I'm telling you. And therefore he concludes in verse 20, therefore by deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. So how are we going to be justified? Look at verse 21 and I'll conclude with this. But now the righteousness of God without the law was manifested. Here's the righteousness of God now. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What did he say in chapter 1 there? It was afore mentioned by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. Now listen to this verse. Which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And it says unto all, you know that unto all is not even in, or that unto all and up on all is not even in the original. But it's preached unto everybody. Anybody who will listen to it, we'll preach to them. But it's upon all them that believe. That righteousness of God is upon those who believe. Are you a believer? Then you have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, charged, accounted to you. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not by your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're saved, if you're a disciple of Christ, you do, by the grace of God, according to his gift, you do have faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not the ground of your salvation. That's not what made the difference between heaven and hell for you. What did? The faith of Jesus Christ. That's his faithfulness to do what he came into this world to do. And what did he come into this world to do? His name shall, Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He brought forth the righteousness that we need to be justified and saved and to have life before God. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end, finishing, perfection, fulfillment, completion of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see there? That's the knowledge. It's a specific knowledge that we must have. And it comes by revelation from God. God's the teacher. He may use an old clay pot like me to deliver the message, but it's his message. I can't save you. I tell you who can. The Lord can. He's the only savior of sinners. All right.